Second one of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your word. It provides us with the information that we need to have in order to understand what's really going on. While we live here in the devil's world with all the chaos and confusion that exists as a result of the fall of mankind, recognizing that in the process you are taking advantage of the pressure that's created and turning the curse into the blessing to those who will take advantage of your grace and live by means of your word. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information is communicated, subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask, thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the passages we looked at last time, well, we look at them again tonight, has to do with establishment and the rejection that we see, wholesale rejection of establishment. Actually, anything related to God is being rejected at this time in our nation and actually across the entire world. And we see that the influence of Satan is becoming greater and greater as the influence of the pivot diminishes. And so we're reaching another tipping point. The question will be what happens next. We don't really know. Could be the exit resurrection. Could be a move of the pivot. Both could have, one or the other will happen. We don't know exactly what. Or maybe there'll be a restoration. That has happened. Israel went through several times where individuals were called out and brought along to restore the nation for a while, and the nation existed as a client nation for several hundred years longer as a result. So in Genesis 1:27 we have the creation, and we have, this is where God created man and then creates male and female. Of course, remember in the garden there was no procreation, so this was a anticipation of the fall, which would occur subsequently. It's also, this passage is looking forward, or looks back. It's in the beginning. It's looking forward. It's a kind of an overview of what happened. Then it gets in Genesis 2. It starts discussing the details of the creation. But anyways, in Genesis 1, this is kind of an overview of what was going to happen. And it's interesting, it said that in verse 28, the word subdue here has to do with man's rule over the earth. And that's our word, it's a transliteration of the Hebrew kibosh. So they were to put a kibosh on the planet and rule over the entire thing. Of course, that's all subsequent to the fall. Remember, the initial mandates were related to maintaining the garden as it was in the perfect state. So this is, again, looking at the fall, looking at the events after the fall. And then he goes on in Genesis 11:9, discusses the establishment of nations that were designed as compartments to protect the mankind from self-destruction. And this occurred, of course, in Babel. We studied this in the Seed of the Woman series. Its name was called Babel because the Lord confused the languages of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. So this is where the beginning of nations occurred. This is affirmed in Acts 17:24-26, where it states that God, who made the world and all that's in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, but since he himself gives to all people life, breath, and all things, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. So here we see the establishment of nations. And of course, all of these concepts are under assault as we speak by the dark side, and it's reaching somewhat of a crescendo, or would appear to be, you know, the assault on gender, the assault on the leadership of the man, the assault on nations, the assault on freedom, all in the name of equality. And of course, that's the big lie, equality and so-called justice. You know, that's the viewpoint, that's the satanic viewpoint that's being promulgated. And in 2 Peter 3, we have the termination of the earth. And in the NET Bible, it discusses it, what we did out of the NET here. It says, in the day of the Lord will come like a thief when it comes the heavens will disappear with a horrific noise, and all the celestial bodies will melt away in a blaze, and the earth and every deed done on it will be laid bare. So the whole thing will be destroyed here, basically. The New American Standard says they will pass away with an immense noise, with the celestial bodies melting away in intense heat, and the earth and its works consumed by fire. So the whole thing is basically gonna be, we view this as probably some kind of a nuclear decomposition. And then 11, since all these things are to be destroyed by this way, that what sort of people should we be in holy conduct and godliness? And we noted the word godliness last time has to do with, the word yusabaya has to do with the spiritual life. So this is the spiritual life that we live on the earth in the devil's world, utilizing the power of the Spirit. And it really relates to holiness. And of course, that's what is created when we do that. We are created as a group of individuals who are complying with the will of God and in accord with His perfect integrity on the basis of grace and faith. But according to His promises, we're looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So this is the end game, and of course this event occurs just before the at the end of the white throne. And just as all the believers who have lived from the beginning with Adam and the woman in the garden all the way through to the end of the millennium and the rebellion that occurs there just before the great white throne. So this is the war that exists on a continuous basis, and we refer to it as an invisible war that's related to the rejection of God's and His plan and purpose, not only by mankind, but by the angels, at least a third of them. So we're presently studying in the study of Satan's cosmic system that's comprised of the arrogant demonic thinking that is comprised of lies and deceit from demonic viewpoint. And since the fall in the garden, separated from God and darkness of spiritual death, has become the viewpoint of the entire human race. So this is where God locks us up in sin. And that's really a way to view it, because He locks us up in sin so that all of the merit belongs to Him. And it actually puts us in a position of advantage. You know, it would seem like it puts you in a position of disadvantage. And I guess if you don't recover from it using the grace plan of believing in Jesus, then maybe it does, but probably not. Because it seems that creatures always fall. The angels fell from a position of cognizance in heaven with God in eternity. And then the woman and the man fell from a position of cognizance in the garden. And so you take in creatures that are in a status of perfection and give them free will, and eventually they seem to choose poorly. So relying on the merit of the creature is not reliable. that's what this is proving. So God inverts the picture. He takes it from maintaining a status of perfection by virtue of positive volition and inverts it and says, well, we're going to put you under in slavery, basically, in death, and by grace and faith, I'm going to impute to you what you need to have a relationship with me. And of course, that starts with believing in Jesus Christ, and then subsequently followed by believing in His Word if you choose to. And again, freedom is the baseline for the entire process. But in this situation, once the imputation occurs, the power of God protects us. So it actually puts us in a stronger position. Because if we have subsequent negative volition, it doesn't overrule our status. Well, we may well suffer certain discipline, and we may well suffer certain losses at the evaluation, but we're still saved in going to heaven. That's the real advantage of this system in its inverted state. So while it may appear to be a convoluted way to do things, that's the way that works. And of course, that puts everything on the basis of grace and doctrine, or grace and faith. So 1 Corinthians 2:14 describes the status of man in this situation. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness to him, He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. See, the situation here of the natural person is in spiritual death. And the spiritually dead individual has no capacity to understand spiritual things. Now, they'll understand ideas about it, but it won't be right. That's the problem. So, again, man, the natural man wants to use morality, and remember, the strong side of morality is just as bad or worse than the weak side of morality. So, or the old sin nature. The strong side of the old sin nature is just as bad or worse than the weak side of the old sin nature. Because the strong side of the old sin nature tries to use the law as a means of righteousness. And it isn't possible. And even were it possible, as it was in the case of Adam and the woman, it's not sustainable. It requires the power of God to work it. And the only one that had that was Jesus. And that's what he did. He used the spiritual life that we have and the power of God related to that spiritual life to fulfill the objective. And in Revelation 12:9, we have the devil who deceives the entire world, who's thrown down to the earth. So this is one of the falls of Satan that begins. This actually begins to launch the last part of the tribulation. So at this point in our study, we're examining the various manifestations of the arrogance complex of Satan's cosmic system, and presently looking at client nation arrogance. So we're concluding our study with client nation arrogance, and of course that's when a client nation goes off the rails because of their negative volition to truth. And that starts generally with rejection of establishment truth, because that's really what the client nation is responsible for. Although within the client nation are believers who form up the pivot, who are responsible for the whole body of truth. But since the nation itself is not comprised of exclusively of believers, the only thing that's expected of the nation citizens is to be a law-keeping people relative to the national rules. And a client nation has rules that are established on the basis of divine establishment, as was the United States, and as was many of the nations that we that were before us, the ones who were like England and France and places like that. But the big difference, one of the biggest differences of the United States, is we started out with no royal family, no royalty, except for the church. So that's one of the, there's another couple other differences that all those countries established a state religion, which was actually not according to the will of God. And with the exception of Rome, probably. The rest of them all tended to have a state religion. And Rome did too, only it wasn't Christianity, it was just, you know, paganism. But they allowed Christianity to flourish, and so it became significantly powerful and influential, but it was not the national religion. But in other countries subsequent to Rome, Christianity became the national variants of Christianity. Christian groups became a national religion, and that was a problem because that actually limited freedom, and there was a tyranny in those nations to the extent that that existed. In fact, our nation was formed by individuals who fled Europe because of that tyranny, and so when they came here, they established a nation that was free and was established on the basis of the Word of God, but you didn't have to be a believer to live here. So you had a free nation, but the principles were divine establishment. So that's the freedom that God expects and wants. And of course, that enables freedom to exist across this all individuals. And of course, that's the point of life. The point of life is for us to have the free will decision potential. And then God honors those who make good decisions, and he disciplines those who don't. So last time we noted that client nation arrogance begins when an arrogant form of government, whether tyranny, oligarchy, or democracy, replaces legitimate government. Now we noted that each one of these forms of government, one was a monarchy that could devolve into a tyranny, a despot, a dictator, group of people that could devolve into an oligarchy. The issue has to do with the government becoming self-serving, and in a republic being replaced by a democracy. where you have a mob taking over. So, in essence, the government devolves and begins to become self-serving. And that's what we have had in our country. The bureaucracy has become self-serving. And basically everybody that goes to D.C. or the power center is corrupted. Even virtually everybody. There's a few exceptions, but it's hard not to be because of the power that's available and the influence that they have. So it takes an awful lot of doctrine not to be corrupted, and most are. So even people with good intentions who go down there to reform the place and try to do away with some of the problems that are entrenched, they fail because of the fact that the whole thing is turned inward. And so now it's the government that has become the preeminent factor rather than freedom of the people. And of course, that's what happens. So when any form of these systems of arrogant government replace true government or legitimate government, the arrogant government reflects the general attitude of the people, including the apostasy among believers, indifference among unbelievers, and irresponsibility by everyone. And we certainly have that in our country today. And it's not just here, though. It's basically across the entire earth. Client nation arrogance includes both self-righteous moral and self-indulgent immoral degeneration. So you've got both. This is why you have a division. You know, you have a separation because some people's sin natures devolve to immoral degeneracy, and other people's sin natures devolve to moral degeneracy. And these two go to war with each other. Now, they're both wrong, because moral degeneracy doesn't get you saved or doesn't provide you with the proper standard of reference for thinking, because it eliminates grace. And immoral degeneracy just plain disregards all truth, basically. So the two don't come to the reality of the situation. Now, what's interesting or kind of ironic is that immoral degenerates have a better chance at responding to God's grace policy than moral degenerates. That's what Jesus found in the first century there, where he was dealing with the Pharisees and the what referred to as the reprobates of the town, the tax collectors and the prostitutes. So, but who was coming to Jesus on the basis of grace? It was the prostitutes and the tax collectors, not the Pharisees. Now, you think that would be not the way it would be, but that's another ironic situation. Because the moral people thought they were good, whereas the immoral people knew they weren't. Now, they had you can get your conscience seared to the point where you think you're okay, but you're not everybody goes that right away. So there were people who responded to Jesus because of their awareness of their sin, because remember, the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And so when you recognize your failures, the Holy Spirit's got your attention. And if someone presents the doctrine of grace to you or the gospel of grace to you at that juncture, then there's a shot that you're going to respond to it, because you recognize yourself in the picture. Whereas a moral person doesn't necessarily recognize themselves, even though they are equally bad or worse. It's just that they don't view themselves as sinners because they're moral. Client nation arrogance obscures the distinctions between church and state. This is what happens when the state and the church are integrated. When those distinctions are obscured, then you end up with a tyranny, as happened across most of the client nations in Europe. They obscure the distinction between the military and the state. So the military has its role, which is to protect the borders, maintain freedom from an external enemy. It's not set to be an international police force, as what has happened with the United States. And it also obscures the distinction between private enterprise and the state. And that's where you get crony corporatism. And that's an endemic characteristic of the tribulation. That whole system, the corporatists, are the international corporatists, are big players in the tribulation. We've looked at that before in some briefly, but it's probably worth reviewing and looking at in some depth, because the corporatists are what's opposing our country, not just our country, all countries. The corporations have become entities. Transnational entities with results that they don't think they owe allegiance to any nation. And that's not true. They owe allegiance to the nation where they're headquartered. So they should act as a national entity rather than an international entity, even though they have international business. But they've been corrupted. And so they're part of the problem that we have today in the opposition to nationalism. And it will be a big component in the destruction of nationalism. Once Satan really gets it planned, which is getting pretty close. The church is hijacked and becomes apostate, so it gets involved in social action, social justice, instead of doing its job of communicating the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and functioning on the basis of the invisible spiritual life in the church age of the church age believer. See, the purpose of the church is to communicate doctrine. It goes right back to the principle of if you continue in God, Jesus' word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So what people really want is word. They don't know that, but that's what they really want. They're after other things. But if you have the word of God and you follow it and comply with the mandates, then God's grace will provide you with what you really wanted. Not, you don't go at it other ways. And of course, the church becomes an agent for the cosmic system when it becomes corrupted. And the believers within the community don't even get any doctrine anymore. They're completely co-opted into civil action, which is not effective at all. Churches that advocate such evils as the welfare state, redistribution of wealth, destroying the sovereignty of other nations through civil rights, big government and little people, unjust taxation, illegal immigration, the rule of the proletariat through labor unions, that's an irresponsible extension of the voting franchise, and all believers who advocate these evils are caught up and ensnared in Satan's cosmic system. See, these are people who think that they can reform the devil's world and make the place a better place. And the fact is, they can't. They'll become corrupted. Even if they have good intentions, the system itself will corrupt them. And they will be ensnared by it and eventually neutered. And actually, worst case, they actually become agents for the dark side as believers. So that's what's happened. And many churches in our country are caught up in this, especially in some of the minority areas. And that's a bad thing. The turn that some of those folks took back in the 60s was very detrimental to their situation. And it's actually perpetuated their slavery, not in the sense of an overt system of slavery that was forced upon them, but they've chosen slavery as a way of thinking. And that was the problem that Israel had. You know, the reason God had to get rid of that first generation was because they could not handle freedom. They constantly chafed against freedom. So they were unable to deal with it. They didn't have capacity for it. They lived in slavery. Their whole thinking was a slave mentality. And with virtually only two exceptions, well, maybe a few more, but only two actually made it into the land, Caleb and Joshua. The rest all never overcame it. So you had to start out with the children and communicate the doctrine to the children so that they could have the capacity to have the freedom. Because the frame of reference for a slave is different than the frame of reference for a free person. And what's sad is our country is becoming a slave nation in our heads. The people here have become slaves in their thinking, and it's just a matter of time before they become experiential slaves. In other words, something or somebody is going to enslave them overtly. We don't know how that might happen, but the tribulation is a form of slavery. It's going to the rulership in the tribulation is basically a slave rulership. The people on the earth will be enslaved, and they'll usher it in. These people will vote slavery for themselves. Just like the Venezuelans voted poverty for themselves, and just like the Russians voted poverty for themselves and slavery. And for that matter, the Chinese and the Koreans, any of these countries that have gone completely crazy in the socialist communist side. We see from this that client nation arrogance is characterized by the destruction of the pivot through the apostasy of believers, that results in social degeneration, economic depression, and eventually military disaster. So it takes a long time for the momentum from truth to be wasted, but it will happen. And eventually what goes around comes around, and the consequences will be the sowing to the wind and reaping the whirlwind will occur. Entrenched government bureaucracy rather than leadership and integrity characterizes client nation arrogance. See, that's why the deep state that we have in our country is such a problem. It's the entrenched government bureaucracy is running the country rather than leadership. See, the politicians have abdicated their jobs, and the bureaucrats are doing it. And basically, the politicians are for the most part ineffective. And even when they get a politician who wants to do the right thing, he's opposed at all levels, which is what we have right now. If our nation is to survive, American citizens must comply with the Constitution that demands integrity, honor, and justice from a maximum number of citizens. So the founders of our nation understood all of this. They were probably the smartest people we've had running the show here ever, even though we have great technological advances and wonderful circumstances, you know, economically, maybe even better than what they had. They had a greater understanding of truth than we have. So we're kind of living off of their wake is what's happening, and that's why we're still here. And of course, they gave us the Constitution, which had a lot of checks and balances in it for preserving the nation. But eventually that'll get worn out and disregarded, mostly disregarded. Arrogance fragments and destroys consensus, neutralizes integrity, and caters to special interest groups who demand equality at the expense of everyone else's freedom. See, there is no such thing as equality, except in the church. There's absolute equality the moment someone believes in Jesus Christ. But there's also simultaneously absolute freedom. So when you combine equality and freedom and volition, you end up with inequality in a microsecond. So, you know, while all of us start out with equality in the church, and of course that's the basis for the principles that have enveloped the Western nations. The attitude towards slavery, for example, comes from the church, nowhere else. It wasn't even taught in Judaism. They had slaves. Christian nations had slaves too, up until recently, until the 1800s. So the concepts of freedom associated with the church hadn't even been deployed widely across nations that had a lot of Christian people. So, you know, that's just the way. So it takes time for the Word of God to come in and take over, and that did happen. And so that's why we have less of that kind of activity in our country and the Western nations than other nations. So we can thank Christianity. Again, we can thank Christianity for all the freedoms we have, because that's the basis of it all. But these people demand equality of result, at the expense of everyone else's freedom. And of course that doesn't work, because that steals from the people who produce and gives to the people who don't. And it destroys capital. And you can't run an outfit without capital. So once the capital's gone, it's gone, and nobody has anything. It's just entrenched poverty, and there is no fixing it, apart from a big war and a lot of dead people. Client nation arrogance destroys human freedom and therefore destroys true evangelism, accurate Bible teaching, and indigenous missionary activity. So this is the mission of the church, and it's the reason the client nation exists, is to provide the advance of the Word of God. That's the only reason we have to live. You know, we may get involved in other things, but from God's perspective, the only reason we have to live is to advance the Word of God. And we do that through these various venues. Client nation arrogance finds believers involved in activism, crusader arrogance, civil disobedience, violence, and revolution. And client nation arrogance makes the presumption that the blessings and prosperity are the result of national or ethnic superiority. See, we get that. We have that lie being foisted upon people today. The so-called idea of white privilege. That's a false perspective. That's not what it is. No one has any privilege because of their color, their race, any of that stuff. It doesn't have anything to do with anything. But the advantages come to the people who have the doctrine. Arrogance rejects the laws of divine establishment, ridicules the gospel, rejects the fact that all national blessing is directed from God through the grace pipeline to the pivot of mature believers who are in the church. So there's your source of prosperity. The invisible grace pipeline that God directs towards mature believers. And the blessings that accrue to our nation are directly related to that. And it goes all the way back to the founding and before. This arrogance is the basis of the lie of white privilege. There's no such thing as white privilege. But there is pivot privilege. And there's nothing any group or person can do against those who are protected by God unless God permits it as suffering for blessing for the purpose of developing spiritual momentum while he temporarily allows the lie to be asserted in order to destroy it with the maximum historical impact. See, God allows his people to come under assault for the purpose of demonstrating the truth. Remember, in the end, you can do nothing against the truth, only for the truth. 2 Corinthians 13:8. I believe that's where that is. So the point is that if he's allowing the lie to be asserted, he has a plan. And the plan is ultimately to destroy it with maximum impact. So he lets it play out. And like I say, my words are, he likes to snatch victory from the jaws of defeat. He lets it play to the point where the arrogant think they're going to win. And then he chops them off at the knees. Well, their bad decisions chop them off the knees. They reap what they sow. So that's kind of what's happening to an extent right now, if you see what's going on politically in our country. That's what the left is in the process of being set up to fail, if the nation is going to continue. Now, if the nation's not, then who knows what might happen. We don't know. There are two options, two outcomes here. That if the lie is allowed to be asserted and it takes over, then the next step is the exit resurrection. So, you know, we win no matter which way it goes. We win if the client nation extends itself on the basis of truth, because we're allowed to live longer and glorify God in these bodies for a while longer. If we win if we're caught up in the exit resurrection because we're out of here. So, either way, we win. Remember, believers in Jesus Christ don't ever lose. They may appear to lose, but they don't ever really lose, because God's got their back. Under client nation arrogance, the voting franchise is extended to the point of irresponsibility, so even criminals and non-citizens get to vote. See, they're trying to erase national boundaries. And the way they do that is to eliminate the concept of a citizen. So people just reside someplace, but there's no citizenship. So there's no culture. Well, what's the assault against there? The truth. See, the truth requires a culture, or the truth establishes a culture. It's actually what it works, the way it works. The culture doesn't find the truth. The truth creates this culture. So if the culture, if there is no culture, then there's no truth, ultimately. And that's what's happening. People are gone off the course in our country because they haven't been taught the truth. And so they no longer value the truth. Well, they still have a lot of prosperity for a while, but not long. And eventually it's going to destroy them, if they're not destroyed by somebody else first. So anyways, that's what's going on, is they're attempting to destroy the culture, which really means they're attempting to destroy Christianity, because that's the basis of the culture here that matters. Now, you can have other cultures as long as they're not criminal. You know, we're not, again, we're a free nation, not a Christian nation. So people who made poor choices are allowed to make poor choices as long as they aren't criminal. The space environment permits that, and that's also okay, because they're being carried by the pivot, just like everyone else. Arrogant people think that their vote is important, and they think that they're discerning enough to distinguish between the good and the bad, and of course they're not. That's really where things have gone downhill in our country to a large extent, because as the voting franchise has been increased in scope, the discernment of the voters has decreased. And that's part of the problem. And so pretty soon you have a mob, because those without discernment are able to vote themselves into power, and they have no capacity. So that's what's happening. So that's why we have individuals in power like we have today, is that situation. Of course, there are, again, checks and balances within our national constitution that have restrained some of that a little while. We'll see how long that holds. This results in silly laws, irresponsibility, stupid demagogues, arrogant bureaucracy and the inevitable distortion of our Constitution that was created by our founders, who are actually the greatest generation, regardless of their failures. See, the greatest, the World War II generation is described as the greatest generation, but they're not. The founders were the greatest generation. Now, I'm not saying World War II people weren't great. They did fight a big war. But the greater generation was the founders that created the environment that enabled them to be ready to fight that war. See, if they hadn't had the thought, if this country hadn't had the thought, the country would have gone, the world would have gone down under the Axis powers. Because Europe was gone. You know, I mean, continental Europe was gone, and the fight was taken to Britain, and they weren't going to hold up. So the only place that had any thought and any capacity was the United States. Well, and some of the other colonies, Australia and Canada. So it was the power from those places that was able to defeat the Axis powers and maintain freedom for another maybe 100 years. We might get that far. I don't know. We're not too far away from that. 25 years. It probably won't go more than 100 years. We'll see. But that would be my guess. 100 years. The greatest generation bought us 100 years. That's not very much. The responsibility of the Christian and client nation USA is to advance the doctrine and become a member of the pivot of mature believers, not to be a social activist who uses their freedom to destroy freedom. See, that's what social activists do. The degenerates, the do-gooders who are trying to fix things, use their freedom to destroy freedom. Because they're trying to set up a nanny state that prevents people from doing things they don't like. And that destroys freedom. So they use their freedom to actually establish tyranny. And that's what Peter warns us about. The pivot is comprised of believers who are living inside God's spiritual power system, advancing to maturity, and who stand their ground in doctrine, thereby protecting the client nation from Satan's cosmic assault. See, the real battle is spiritual. And the challenge is for us to orient to that reality. Live the spiritual life, and everything else will automatically get into the right places by virtue of God's power and His grace. Era activists are arrogant Christians living inside Satan's cosmic system, practicing the evil of civil disobedience by using their freedom as a cloak for the production of the evil of human good. And of course, we've got a ton of that going on right now. Civil disobedience in a client nation with freedom is a quintessence of arrogance from demonic viewpoint thinking, because nothing is ever solved by protests or violence. In fact, it just creates potential for a revolution, which destroys everything. And so it doesn't work. I mean, it performs Satan's bidding. You know, remember, Satan's in the business of destroying the nation. So these people are pawns for Satan in the destruction of their own place. That's what's going on. Civil disobedience and mob violence is never justified in a client nation to God. Mob violence must be distinguished from the legitimate function of divine establishment that mandates that criminals and national enemies be hunted down and killed by agencies of legitimate government. We see this in Romans 13, verses 3 to 4. And of course, it's the legitimate government that's under assault for enforcing the law, not the mob, for breaking the law. See, that's the inversion that occurs in a declining client nation. In Romans 13:3, it says, "For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God for you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. It is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil." So that's the principle of the police. Of course, this assumes establishment. Remember, in a devolved and inverted government system, like a mob, the government becomes a force for evil. That's what happened to Jesus. So once the nation has devolved to the point where it's becoming inverted, and the mob has taken over, which is what happened with that, the mob is running the Jewish leadership, and they played a part in the crucifixion of Jesus. Now, somebody had to do it, I guess, They didn't have to do it. And the political leaders at the time, the Romans, didn't have the moxie to stand their ground and say no. So that's why, well, remember, God put him on the cross. But the circumstances involved there were, people were complicit with the process, and they're responsible for that. So the point is, government can get out of line. When the mob is running the cops, or the cops are the mobs, you got a problem. And that's what happened in Germany. And that could happen here if you have people like Antifa taking over. They're the mob. They're the brown shirts for the present generation, or the SS, or the present cycle. 2 Peter 2:12. But like these, this is where it talks about cutting people down and killing them. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviled where they have no knowledge, will in destruction of these creatures also be destroyed. So people who have maximum negative volition and have become criminals, there's a legitimate government has a responsibility to hunt them down and punish them, or whatever it takes. You know, in this case, it's the death penalty, which would be imposed at the proper time. And in the proper case, if you have legitimate government. Christians who are involved in protesting are functioning under the arrogance of the demonic deception, not a sense of destiny from the inculcation of doctrine. Only those believers who are living under the ministry of God's Holy Spirit inside God's spiritual power system have a sense of destiny. See, the only way you can have a sense of destiny is from the Word of God. Anything else is not a sense of destiny. It may look like one, and it may act like one for a while, but it will ultimately destroy you. Because ultimately, the only thing that will stand the test is truth. You can do nothing against the truth. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall never pass away. So the only way to have a sense of destiny is to have your destiny tied to the truth of the Word of God, which is immutable. The freedom provided by the client nation should be used for self-determination related to the plan of God, not for trying to superimpose Christian or other forms of self-righteousness on the general public. See, it's not the business of people to impose their form of morality on others, except for in the case of criminals. In that case, you punish them appropriately. And hopefully, maybe they'll learn. But that's not really the purpose. The purpose is to punish them and separate them from the public so that they can't do more damage. The believer's responsibility is to live their lives as unto the Lord, thereby producing motivational virtue towards God, that's personal love for God, and functional virtue towards everyone else. So that's in personal love for God and in personal love for all mankind. But self-righteous arrogance tries to establish civil laws that force everyone to comply with their own do-gooder ideas of morality. So that's another fat thing that you see in client nation arrogance, where there's a tyranny of laws because people want to enforce their do-gooder ideas. And that's what we see rapidly occurring in our country. And if the leftists get in charge, it'll happen faster than you can imagine. Because, and of course, they're completely deceived because of the things that they believe are true that are not true. So they're going to be governing from complete deception, which nothing could be worse. In a free nation, self-determination is a wonderful privilege, but it should never be related to the arrogant decisions related to satanic socialist communist agenda of attempting to establish Satan's utopia on the earth. And of course, a key part of that is internationalism. Separation of church and state provides the option for freedom. Not only are we as individuals the products of our own decisions, but we're also the products of the collective decisions that are being made by arrogant people who have been inculcated with demon doctrines from the arrogance of Satan's cosmic system. So that's the problem we face. We're under assault from the dark side related to the cosmic system, and the collective is making bad decisions with the result that the entire group is coming under assault. And of course, in previous historical times, that's when the pivot moved. So we're reaching the point where that would be the appropriate outcome. And the question will be, where does the pivot move to? And the last time it moved, it came here. Where it goes from here, we don't know. So that's the next step that we're facing, and it is just a matter of time before that that we figure out what's going to go on there, I guess. So this brings us to the doctrine of Satan's Cosmic Two. That ends our discussion of Cosmic One. The Cosmic Two system, or disillusion, so start, remember, Cosmic Two leverages from the Cosmic One. So we talked about the disillusion from emotional arrogance. So disillusion from adversity metastasizes. So basically, because people are in Cosmic One, they have disillusionment because they have unrealistic expectation. So what they think is true is false, but their expectations are based on the lie they believe. And that doesn't play out for them, then they go to the next step of the cosmic system, which is Cosmic Two. So their disillusion and disappointment from adversity metastasizes that their arrogance into hatred, hostility, and antagonism towards God, His policy, and His plan. So this is the next step in evil, in hatred. This is what happened with Satan. When Satan's initial fall, he was involved with his arrogant rebellion against God. And when he was deposed and thrown back to the earth in his rebellion and locked down under ice, then the next cycle was he became the opposition of God and adversary of God in the case of his plan through mankind. So he went from arrogance to hatred. So that's not saying that arrogance isn't an opposition. It is. That hatred is a whole nother level of opposition. And we see that in our country. The envy and hatred that exists between certain groups is related to Cosmic Two, not just Cosmic One. For example, the animosity between the Arabs and Israel is Cosmic Two. There are other places where that kind of hatred exists as well, but that's a good, really good one. The people there that have taken up that viewpoint are in complete and total disorientation to truth. And they're not reachable in any regard, basically. And I made the case, and we'll flesh that out a little more here, that it's probable that people don't recover from Cosmic Two. They may, but I have yet to really see an example. So I don't know. But people definitely do resolve from Cosmic One. So they may or may not come out from Cosmic Two. It seems the examples I've seen of Cosmic, what I would characterize as Cosmic Two in the Word, don't ever demonstrate an outcome that's good. It always results in total destruction. So the doctrine of Cosmic Two deals with the quenching of the Spirit. And the mandate against quenching the Spirit is in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, where it says that we are to stop quenching the Spirit. Remember, it says do not quench the Spirit in the New American Standard. But remember, anytime you have a imperative command in this way, it means to stop doing something you're doing. So the implication is that it's like a child running into the street. You say, stop. Well, they're running into the street. So the mandate is to turn around and come back. So the implied concept is of the first class condition, of the imperative mood with the first class condition concept, is that the action is underway and is moving forward, and the person's involved in it, and the mandate from God is to tell them to terminate that activity and turn around. So quenching and grieving the Spirit are different levels of opposition to God. Grieving the Spirit is when you just say no. Quenching was not only do you say no, but you go to war with God. So there's a different level here. This is, again, Cosmic One ties to grieving the Spirit, and Cosmic Two corresponds to quenching the Spirit, which is an augmented level of animosity. It's not just simply refusing. It's refusing and waging war against the Word of God. Or God in whatever facets that you're in opposition to. Cosmic Two is a function of the believer in apostasy under the principle of antagonism. It is not only antagonistic towards God's Word, but also towards the laws of divine establishment and God's protocol plan for the church. So it attacks or assaults all categories of truth. So it wages complete war, a full-fledged war against all facets of the Word of God, including establishment. So we see some individuals in our country today that are involved with Cosmic Two. because of the way they're assaulting the principles of truth. And you can say they're Christian principles, but and that's true, but it's really the whole range of what God has for man. It goes way beyond Christian principles. You know, because much of what is being attacked today is the basics of things that most people believe is right. Principles of principles of gender, for example. Those kinds of things that normally aren't questioned, or haven't been questioned lately, at least not around here. But now they're under assault in a broad sense. So people are questioning their even, you know, anything about the truth of their person. And it's not just that area, but all areas of life, marriage, family, and nationalism. See, those are all, those aren't Christian principles. Those are overruling principles that address everybody, not just Christians. Christians have to subscribe to those principles, yes, but the Christian data is more related to spirituality and the power that's used to subscribe to those principles and other things. Opposition to God starts with our old sin nature, with our old sin nature infused body, where we have a built-in system of animosity towards God. So this is where it starts. The Satan's inside agent is what this is. So this is where Satan has an affinity with the natural man, because the natural man is controlled by the old sin nature. So there's a natural accord there. So Romans 8:6-8. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God, is not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. So this is the position of man in depravity. Unable. And of course God set us here up here purposefully in order to provide us with a way out. And of course that way out is the gospel, which is under assault in this sort of situation. Because remember, Jesus, who is the only way of salvation, is rejected by individuals in the status quo, or in some cases. They're rejected in the case of unbelievers. Verse 8, for those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So the old sin nature, the word there for flesh, is translated flesh, it's sarx, and it has to do with the genetically formed old sin nature that we received from Adam. It says the old sin nature is the primary source of temptation in life that becomes from the corruption of the cell structure of the body because of our identity with Adam and his fall that is conveyed to us genetically. So we receive this through the gene pool from our father. So it goes all the way back to Adam. And the only exception, of course, is Jesus, because his chromosomes from the male did not come from Adam. It came from God. You see, Joseph's genes were not associated with Mary in that conception. It was before that occurred. Of course, that was the virgin conception. There's an internal temptation from the old sin nature and an external temptation from Satan, the demons, people and situations or circumstances of life in the devil's world. So we are assaulted not just from the inside, but from the outside. But the assault from the outside is typically in cahoots with and in accord with what's on the inside. So it aids and abets the process. Satan knows us like a book. And he can look at us and determine what kind of things we're going to fall for. And then he can enable the world to present us with those kinds of things. And then if we fall for them, we will become enslaved. And that's, of course, how he brings us under his control in some cases. Regardless of the source of temptation, the source of sin is human volition. So the issue is the choice, not the temptation. Being tempted is not a sinful or evil. It actually describes in Hebrews that Jesus was tempted in every way we are, yet without sin. So he didn't have an old sin nature, but he did have all these external forces. In fact, in some ways he probably had more pressure than we do because of his identity and the constraints associated with what he could do in his first advent. Because remember, he came to die. Well, he first came to live the spiritual life that would be eventually bequeathed to the church, present himself to Israel using that perfection, and then go to the cross in the perfect state and receive the imputation and judgment for the sins of the world. That was his mission. So in that, with the constraints put on him based on that mission, he was probably under, well, no doubt under greater pressure than we are, even though we have an additional salt front that being built in nature. So being tempted is not sinful or evil. To succumb to temptation by using our own free will to make the choice to do what the temptation suggests is sin. We see that in 1 John 3:4. Anyone who practices sin practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And I think the King James may say this a little clearer. Whoever commits sin transgresses the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So there you see the definition of sin. See, people don't define what, they may define what sin is to them. But from God's point of view, which is the only truth, sin is directly correlated to the law. And it's a violation of the law. So that's the definition of sin. So people are accusing people of sins today that aren't sins. You know, they may consider them to be a sin, but God doesn't. So that's the thing we have to realize. And much of what's being accused today is not even real from God's perspective. A lot of it is. What's ironic is a lot of the things that they're doing would be sin, and the things they're condoning, are sin, and the things they're accosting are not. That's what happens in an inverted status. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word, for the blessing it is that we might have the information that we need to have in order to deal with the opposition we face, that we might glorify you as we deploy the truth and stand with it no matter what the pressure. And we ask us to help us to do that by means of the Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.